place, you can be forgiven. All right? And the only time you won't be forgiven is if you plan it. Like, planning your repentance before your deed is the only thing that makes your repentance unacceptable. So, for example, someone who says to himself, well, as long as I have a soft and broken heart, God will forgive me. So he does what he wants all night, right? And then he says that. Well, that doesn't work out, right? That's sort of like, it just doesn't work. It's sort of like someone who buys chocolate in the morning, okay, and then purposely ditches, he buys chocolate in the morning, then he purposely blows off his wife at night and then brings her the chocolate box. It doesn't really count, right? Because you planned it, you plotted it. So likewise with Allah Azza wa Jal, you can't plan and plot your repentance before you do wrong. But whoever does wrong, the first question he should ask about his repentance is, what does my heart look like? If my heart is the heart of a broken soul, then maybe actually you can easily be forgiven. But the one who he does wrong, then he does a big repentance by praying a lot, giving charity a lot, but his heart is still arrogant or heedless, doesn't care, right? That type of approach with Allah, like you don't care or you're arrogant or self-assured, that's not the heart that God is looking for, right? He doesn't want the self-assured person. And anyone who runs a business and has employees could testify to the same thing. You don't want an employee who comes in who thinks they know everything, right? And even if they do, you want them at least to have to show some eagerness, to show some like, I'm ready to do whatever you want. I'm really sorry for my mistake. That's the type of person we want to be with Allah Azza wa Jal. It said one time there was a wise sheikh sitting and someone came to him and said, how long does it take to be like you? Like, how long did you study? You know so much. He says, as for the knowledge of my intellect, you could study and master Islam in 8 years. You could know what you need to know in 1 year. You could know a lot in 4 years, and you could master the whole thing in 8 years. He said, oh, that's great. So you've been a long time, you've been a master. He said, no, but to master your heart, it might take 30 years. To master the state of your heart, to be able to control your heart and move it and realize, wait a second, you're getting arrogant at this moment. Come over here. You're becoming stubborn. Get back over here. To constantly cure yourself from these sicknesses. And we can't cure ourselves. We always have to go to others to cure ourselves. Even doctor, when he gets sick, he goes to another doctor. A guy when he gets something in his leg, he doesn't perform surgery on himself. So we're always, and this is a attribute of scholars even, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Above every scholar is someone of more knowledge. At all times, we have to be attached to someone who has knowledge and who teaches us. All right, so that's a side note. Now, are there any questions on like three kinds of water? Any questions on these? Okay, so now we move to chapter 9, page 23. We're going to move a little quickly here. So we purify ourselves from khabath. Who wants to read that for us? Raise your hand if you have a book. Ridwana, you want to read for us? So in Islam, in all cases, we are people who advocate for cleanliness, but there is a bare minimum, which Allah, when He looks at a person, He only doesn't accept their prayer if they are ritually unclean, so if there's najasa on their clothes. This is important because there's a saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him, Allah does not look at your faces how beautiful your faces are or how nice your bodies are. Some people have very nice faces and very nice bodies. God does not look at these things at all. Rather, He looks at your heart and your action. What is the state of your heart and what are you? And we should be like this too. The mu'min, the believing Muslim, cannot, it's now impossible to love someone or hate someone simply by the way they look. This is lookism. Lookism is in fact one of the highest levels of unspoken discrimination. Lookism. People treat people, okay, far better if they look nice, right? They treat them better. This is wrong. The mu'min, you should say, if God judges people by their heart and their actions, I can't see their heart. I could sort of maybe feel he's sincere, he's humble, right? So we can sort of sense, but we can't always sense. We can sort of sense how people are, but not always. But definitely, we should never be a people who turn away from people because of how they look, or love people, want to be with someone because of how they look. This is absolute ignorance. So Allah Himself, a person could be of a very low status, but he doesn't have impurity upon him, so Allah accepts his prayer. All right, let's keep going. Which is also janaba. You could write that there. Hadath Akbar, the same thing as janaba. Okay, so basically, a ghusl is a shower, basically. No more and no less, it's a shower, that's it. But the difference between it and other showers is your intention. Okay, so you gotta make the intention to remove yourself from the state of janaba back into a state of tahara, purity, purification. That's the difference. Now there's a sunnah way to do this. The first thing is we have a new term here, okay? That bold term, the awra, is the belly button to the knees. And the awra, in our Islamic law, is that which area should not be exposed to anyone except the spouse, right? To anyone except the spouse. So we have, for example, women. Obviously, for example, they have their hair and their shoulders and whatnot. Other women could see that. Men cannot. The awra, even other women should not see that. Right? From the belly button to the knees. Okay, they should not see this area. Only the spouse is permitted to see this. So that's the awra. So we start by washing the awra. Another reason for common sense is that if you're on janaba, that's the part that gets dirty. Okay, it's that area that got soiled. So you need to wash that area first. Doesn't make sense to wash and then leave that last and then your hand got dirty again. So you wash all that area first by a simple rubbing. And then you do the limbs of wudu just to honor these limbs. And they are the arms, the face, the arms to the elbow, and the hair. But you leave the feet. Okay, because the feet's going to be last. So after you do your awra, then you do the limbs of wudu, then you do your hair. You pour water over the hair, so that's a third part, and you want to make sure it gets to the roots. If you have braids, if you have things, your hair is done in such a way that you don't want to undo it. You don't have to undo it. You just have to make sure water gets there. So if you have a braid, you loosen the braid and make sure it gets all wet. That's all. You don't have, Sharia recognizes that people actually do stuff with their hair that they wouldn't want to undo, and it leaves people at their leisure to do that. So when you do ghusl, you don't need to undo the braids. What you do need to do is make sure water gets to your scalp, which means that if you did a straightening job, basically it's not going to last long. If you're a woman that straightened your hair, or you got a perm, I don't know if people get perms anymore, or if people do the Brazilian, right? It's probably not going to last if you did take a ghusl, because you have to get water to the scalp. You do that, and then you do the top right, which is shoulder side, arm, okay, all the top right of your body up to your waist. Then top left, and then bottom right and bottom left. So and then you have to make sure to do your feet and between the toes. So this is a quick just rub, just make sure you got your that water got there. That's the point. And then for your back, you could use one of these things that on a stick, a loofah on a stick. It's good to get a loofah on a stick. It's good even just for general hygiene to get to your back and make sure your back is clean. Okay, so that's basically a ghusl. That's all it is. But you have to make the intention. That's the difference. Okay, you got to make that intention. All right, then there are certain things that people forget. The ears, when we talk about the ears, we never mean inside the ear, because the Sharia just doesn't require that. It requires that ledge. Like you have your ear, you got a ledge right here, right? That collects dirt. And you got behind your ear that collects dirt. Those two things you got to get, okay? And then there are some crevices in the face, like the eye. Some people have deep eye sockets, some don't. Deep eye sockets under the nose, called the marin, these little crevices that people have. You got to make sure you get these places really well. Okay. Now, my friend went on one of these. He's a fitness junkie, and in his vacation, he signed up for a cross Sahara run. Right. So they do a run across the Sahara, and he's got a tent on his back, water bottle on his back, little food can container of food, and they run. And someone sponsors them for some charity or other, and they run all day through the Sahara Desert, and there's a jeep, and there's a GPS, and a helicopter is making sure they're all safe, right? So they run all day. And then at the end of the day, they pitch their tents, they make fires, they rest, they eat together, and it's really fun. But he noted, he was the only Muslim there. The rest were like French and Belgian people. So he noted that what people did when they ended their day, he looked and he was like, these people, are they making wudu, right? Because what they were doing is everyone was taking their shoes off, getting a bottle of water, and then washing the dust out of their ears, out of their nose, out of their eyes, out of their feet. And he said, for a while there, I thought they were all making wudu. And then it hit him. That's why wudu is the way it is, because these were desert people, and this is where all the dust gets. You get dry noses, you bloody nose, so you need to blush, put water in your nose, your ears, your feet. It looks exactly like wudu. So that's exactly why wudu came. But even if we're not in the desert, we still do wudu in the same way. Okay. Now, regarding menstruation and postpartum breathing, menstruation counts for 15 days. After this, you take a ghusl and pray. Preferably making wudu for every prayer, and washing off any blood for every prayer. After childbirth, the postpartum bleeding applies for up to 60 days. After this, she takes a ghusl and prays, making wudu for every prayer. Okay, 60 days. All right, so that's that. Now we go to the other tahara, which is wudu. Okay, also known as the hadath asghar, when we lesser ritual impurity, we undo that and return to purity through wudu. And everyone knows what wudu is. But wudu is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 6. It's actually one of the few acts of worship that's actually in detail in the Quran. For example, the obligatory prayer is not in detail how you should do it in the Quran. We have to get it from the Prophet, peace be upon him. Okay, so this ayah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. Okay, وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ جُنُبًا فَاطَّهَّرُوا. O you who believe, when you get up to pray, wash your faces and your hands and arms to the elbows, wipe by your heads, and wash your feet to the ankles. If you are in a state of ceremonial impurity, ritual impurity, janaba, you can just put janaba there if you want, bathe your whole body. But if you are ill or on a journey, or one of you cometh from the call of nature, or you have been in contact with women, in other words, you've had sexual relations, and you find no water, then take for yourselves clean sand or earth and rub therewith your face and hands. Allah does not wish to place you in difficulty, but to make you clean and to complete His favor to you that you may be grateful. So the last part alludes to what do we do when we don't have water, which we'll cover that later on. So we have two things here. What is the difference between washing and wiping? And when we do wudu, okay, we wash and we wipe. What's the difference? Washing means water has to run on the body part and then you rub. Water runs and you rub. Wiping means your hand is wet. You take a wet hand and you wipe. Okay, so that's the difference between wiping and washing. Okay. So what are you going to wash and what are you going to wipe? The obligatory parts of wudu are four: the face, the arms to the elbows, the head, which means the hair, and the feet to the ankles. I put head here because some people don't have hair, they still have to do it. So you wash your face, your arms to the elbows, and your feet to the ankles. That has to have running water plus rubbing is required. Okay? Then your hair is the only thing that you can wipe. In other words, you take some water, put it on your hand, and wipe any portion of the hair. If you do the whole hair, it's preferable, but just a simple wipe on any portion of the hair suffices in the wudu. Now, when you do your hands, you start with your hands, get between the fingers, okay, like so. You get between the fingers. You do your face, okay, you get in there. Get your face properly. Your face, what is the definition of the face? It's the hairline to the ear, to the temple, jawline, down to the chin. If you have a beard, you just touch with water over it to make sure there's nothing, no crumbs or anything. And you don't have to go inside your beard. You just go over your beard. Okay, and that's what consists of the face. The eye sockets under the nose are these little crevices that you need to get and do quite well. Then you do your arms, right? And the sunnah way to do your arms is common sense, right? You've already washed your hands, so your hands are clean. You take some water. There's no set way to do it, but this is the way that you'll see the Muslims doing it. Put some water and you cup it, and then you use your hand to get the water down. And you push the water down and you clean your hand like so. You take some water from the faucet, and you again tilt it up and let it go down. And whether you do that or you do the old run it under the faucet, all is the same. Okay, it's all the same. Okay, so then you do your hair. When you do your hair, you just take some water, wipe it. However, you do your whole head if you want, okay, by putting your thumbs on your temples and then going up and back and then up again three times. Or the minimum is you take some water and just touch over your hair and get something over your hair. Then the feet. When you do the feet, okay, this is the most critical part. There has to be water that runs on the feet. You can't wipe your hand and do your feet. That's actually going to make you dirty, right? Because you might have some moisture there that you don't really want on your hand. So you need to run water on your feet, all right, and then clean your feet. Okay, and then you don't need to go between your toes, but you need to make sure you do your heel well, get your ankle, get all the little parts of the feet up to the ankle. Now, here's the thing. This wudu actually affects architecture. And we have a bad situation here, right? Which we gotta change. And I'm trying to get hold of architects, which is probably easy, I just haven't put enough effort, right? I'm trying to get hold of architects to start fashioning like a place for wudu. Like you got a Muslim home, right? Doesn't make any sense that you purify yourself in the same room that you go to the bathroom. Like that's unclean, and then you're making yourself clean. I mean, first of all, wudu is an act of worship. It's not just cleaning yourself. And we're gonna get to the inner sunnahs of wudu, the spirituality behind taking a wudu, right? The Muslims never did wudu on a sink next to a toilet. Doesn't make sense. We're supposed to make wudu in a pure place. We're supposed to make wudu sitting down in a comfortable position. You make wudu, you put your foot in the sink, you're gonna pull a groin, okay? It's so uncomfortable, okay? You're gonna get water all over your pants, right? You're gonna look untidy. Check this out. This is how bad it is. A Muslim, a regular Joe, goes to the bathroom, stands in front of the stall, or the John, goes to the bathroom, gets najasa all over himself, okay? Goes out, you're lucky if he washes his hands. People don't wash their hands. If you observe the bathroom, people don't wash their hands, right? People wash their cars more than they wash their hands. He doesn't wash his hands, he leaves. If you're lucky, he washes his hands. If he washes his hands, probably because you're there. He sees another person, he's like, oh, I gotta wash my hands. And he leaves, he looks fine. Now the Muslim, he goes to the bathroom, he makes wudu, he comes out looking like a mess, an absolute disaster, right? It's like, what the heck were you doing in the bathroom? He's rolling stuff down, he looks like he just took his clothes off, his pants are wrinkled, his shirt is wrinkled, right? If he's wearing a suit, you could even rip your suit pant by putting your foot in the sink. Your sock is wet now, and it's in your shoe, which is like the worst possible thing that could happen, okay? So Muslim, he makes wudu, he looks like a mess, but he's the more clean one, right? That's the irony of it. The reason is we are totally wrong. First of all, in our clothes, that's, forget that. But we don't have the facility to make a proper wudu, so we're struggling. And it's so easy. My friend, the man who taught me calligraphy, Muhammad Zakaria, he taught me to write Arabic properly. He's a Californian who converted to Islam in 1950 something, way back when, converted to Islam. And he took it by the horns and he never left it. And he converted his downstairs bathroom into a wudu room. So he has a faucet and then he's got a sort of a seating area, no toilet, nothing. And he makes wudu there in peace. You can say God's name because you can't say God's name in the toilet room. So he makes a proper wudu, right? And doesn't get wet and he's got dryers everywhere, right? So that hot air is blowing and you don't get wet. In the desert, it's so hot, by the time you finish your left foot, your face is dry. That's how hot it is. So they didn't have issues with that, right? So you might read some hadiths where don't dry yourself after wudu. It's better not to dry yourself. You might read some of that hadiths like that. But I mean, if you're in the desert, you don't need to dry yourself in the first place. So, but the point is though, this is wudu. It's oftentimes you're in a jam situation. We gotta change our architecture so that we actually have places for wudu. But this is generally how you make wudu. If you make wudu and then you put on a boot that's above your ankle, okay, or anything sock that is impenetrable to water, such as rafting socks, like people who raft and these types of things, they have special socks for these people, waterproof socks. The sock will get wet on the outside, but it won't hit your skin. At that point, you're actually exempt from doing your feet when you make wudu the second time, and you can simply wipe over the boot, okay? So let's say you're a worker in the office, right? And you have a boot that goes over your ankle. When you make wudu, you're gonna go make a full wudu, you won't have to do your feet, you'll just wipe over your boot. And the key is that it has to reach over the ankle. And what I'm wearing now is rafting socks, basically. Seal skins. And you can get these online. for like 20 bucks, seal skins, hydro skins. Because they're impenetrable to water, you're allowed to then wipe over them just without actually doing your feet. The key is you have to have wudu before you put it on and you don't take it off again. If you take it off, the whole thing is you lost it. You got to make wudu again if you lost the wudu. All right, any question on the bare bone basics of wudu before we get to the inner dimensions of wudu? Yep. The cotton socks, you can only do that with a cotton sock if it's a prohibitive situation, such as you're a person who's like just had a surgery, or you're sick, or you're on a plane and it's literally impossible to make wudu because the bathroom is so small. So that is should be used only for prohibitive situations. If it is a situation where you could make wudu but it's uncomfortable, then you would need the waterproof sock. What's that?
Even if the person had been in their home all day and just everything was clean.
Yeah. To just wipe over your socks should only be used in a situation of necessity. Yeah, that's what's called a rukhsa. Rukhsa is the Prophet, peace be upon him, did it. But he did it in a situation that has necessity, requires necessity. It shouldn't be something that's just constant abuse. And their only position that has it is a very minority position. And it should be when someone is ill. You're ill, you're in a plane. And they even said, let's say like, you're in a jam, you're in court, right? And you just no bathroom or what have you, or whatever, in a jam. That's really up to you. It's your conscience is gonna judge whether or not I'm in a jam or not. That's it. Yep. What's that?
Which one is better?
Full body wash, ghusl, is only needed if you entered a state of janaba. Yeah. Janaba, which is sexual fluid came out of the person, which is semen or the woman's version, or menstruation or a postpartum bleeding. You don't need a ghusl other than that. Now, a couple things I didn't mention. Sunnahs of wudu. We have them here, physical sunnahs is the next chapter, so we'll cover that later. And what else about wudu? Any other issues with wudu? Okay. Last chapter we'll do today. Inner sunnahs of wudu. Who wants to read? Who's got a book on this side? Anyone? Or should I read? Alright, I'll read it. Okay, bismillah. Our practice must not be merely with our bodies. Our hearts must be moving as well. For each action, there is an appropriate emotion or feeling to be evoked. Okay? This is very important in Islam. In Islam, we talk so much about actions. Do this, don't do this. Believe this, don't believe this. It's equally important to begin to assess your emotions. It's equally important. Your physical, your emotional state. Okay? It's equally important. It's a habit. You got to get into. Some people are just, they're not in touch with their emotions. Their emotions are wild, raw, untouched. Well, Islam requires you to look deep into how you feel and feel correctly. And it tells you can change how you feel. So this one says, to begin, one must push away any feelings of laziness regarding wudu. Most people don't pray because they don't want to make wudu. Prayer is not a problem. Wudu is the issue. Right? People don't feel lazy about the prayer. People feel lazy about wudu. They don't want to get themselves wet. Simple as that. Or the feeling that wudu is an unwelcome burden. Right? And you have to ask yourself, judge yourself. When the prayer call comes in and you don't have wudu, does it overcome you that you are just annoyed? That you feel a burden? If you feel that, you just have to push that feeling away. You gotta push that feeling. Because a lot of people are mentally Muslim, but they're not emotionally Muslim. What does it mean they're mentally Muslim? Like, he knows I should love wudu. But when you actually look at him, he doesn't. He's annoyed, he's bothered, right? He's hassled. So you gotta be mentally Muslim and emotionally so too. Rather, one should recall that wudu is a barrier between you and Satan, you and the shayateen, the various Satans and things that whisper evil things to you. Wudu is a guard between you and them. Okay, so what Allah asks you to, well, if you want to put up a wall, you think it's going to take effort, right? Or you think walls just show up, these walls that protect us from the wind, did they just come up or they come up with effort, right? So to protect ourselves spiritually, it takes effort, okay? So we shouldn't have an issue with that. Further, there are certain angels who will not sit with a person who is not on wudu. Certain angels don't sit with a person if he's not upon wudu. And definitely angels aren't around us when we're on janaba. Okay, on janaba. For example, after fajr, if you sit in dhikr, this is the Prophet said this, angels will sit with you and bless you until you lose your wudu. At that point, they will leave. They will depart from you. So let's say you pray fajr or any prayer, and you stay seated, okay? Whether you turn to sit like I'm sitting now, or you stay on your knees, and you sit and you remember Allah, or you're just contemplating, or you're making the sunnah tasbih, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, akbar. There are angels with you at all times until you lose your wudu. As soon as you lose your wudu, those angels will leave. Okay, so a wudu is something that attracts angels and protects you from Satan. Thus, angels love one on wudu, whereas the devils hate wudu. They love that someone is not on wudu. Okay, it is so much so that Iblis, the chief of all devils, has assigned a certain group of his legions to the sole task of fighting your wudu. That's their sole job, to get you not to make wudu. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, verily, there is a shaitan just for wudu by the name of Walahan. So be careful of the whisperings surrounding wudu. Walahan. Now, this Satan, he operates in two ways. Here we're going to see these two ways. The whisperings are of two types. The first is that shaitan seeks to make you lazy about making wudu. However, if you overcome this, he seeks to make you confused as to your state. Thus, the Salaf used to say, too much wudu is actually from shaitan. Okay, what does it mean? The person that becomes obsessively, compulsively thinking about, wait, did I just lose my wudu? Right? What just happened? Did I lose my wudu? Do I have to make wudu again? It's so bad, right? And this is a true hadith. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Satan will try to get a Muslim off his wudu so badly that he will enter into a person and come out of his backside to make him think that he passed gas and he has to go make wudu. Right? This is how serious that they take this matter. Get people off the state of wudu. Okay, so this is regards one who consistently thinks he lost wudu or that he forgot a body part. Sufyan al-Thawri, radiallahu anhu, a scholar of the first generations, used to say, if you have one doubt about your purification of prayer, then heed it. So if you doubt wudu once, then make wudu again. However, once you become inundated with doubt, that's Satan, shaitan, walahan, trying to ruin your wudu and get into your head, so ignore it. And this is our belief about doubt. If you have one doubt, like you're praying dhuhr, four rakahs, and you're like, oh shoot, is this the third or fourth? Well, let me do the fourth just in case. Okay, that's what we do. But if this happens, the next prayer, and the next prayer, and the next prayer, this is an issue. At this point, what's the solution? Ignore it. You ignore those doubts. This is called the one who is married to doubt, attached. Doubt is just all over his head. So at that point, leave it off. Forget the doubts. Now, as to the positive thoughts about wudu, the Prophet ﷺ said, when the Muslim servant makes wudu and washes his face, then the sin of everything he looked at with his eye comes out with the water, or with the last drop of the water. And when he washes his hand, then the sin of everything he did with the hand falls away with the water, or with the last drop of the water. And when he washes his feet, every sin which his feet walk towards comes away with the water or with the last drop of the water. Thus he leaves his wudu clean and pure from sins. So wudu is not just a matter of washing your body, it's a spiritual practice. Your sins could be washed away just from making wudu. Okay, one day after Fajr, the Prophet, peace be upon him, turned to his companions and said, "Who here had a dream last night?" When nobody replied, he said, "Last night I saw my Lord and he said, 'O Muhammad, what do the highest angels dispute about?'" So the highest angels in the heavens, they're having a debate. Okay, what are they debating? He said, "I have no knowledge." Then he said, then he placed his right hand on my back. God placed his right hand on the Prophet's back. And he said, "I felt a coolness. And all the knowledge of this world and the next entered my heart." Then he asked me again, "What do the highest angels debate about?" I said, "They debate about what deeds remove sins and raise ranks the most. They are wudu in difficult circumstances, taking many steps toward to the mosque and waiting for the prayer after the prayer. That is the ribat. Ribat is the fortress that guards the frontier." Right, if you ever look at a kingdom, you have like the kingdom at the end of the land of the king, he puts a big fortress and he puts soldiers there and they just look out on the horizon, make sure no one's going to invade the kingdom. So that's what's called the ribat. Okay, the ribat is the fortress that guards the frontier. The soldiers there must look out into the horizon for hours to see if anyone is coming. It takes a lot of patience. However, it is the most important position because they will be the first warners in if an enemy army comes. So these are the things that most remove your sin. To make wudu when you least like it. Like Fajr, waking up 6:30 in the morning. Making wudu at 6:30 a.m. is not easy, right? Getting your feet wet at 6:30 a.m. is not easy, right? Wintertime wudu, I'm tired after work. I just sit down, I ate my dinner, and oh, it's Maghrib, I gotta pray Maghrib. I just really wanna have my tea. Right? How many times in the Muslim household, right? The microwave in the Muslim household is made to reheat tea because Muslim makes tea and then he's gotta pray. And then his tea gets cold, right? And he's gotta reheat his tea, okay? So, these things happen. But to overcome that within yourself and make the wudu, this is the highest deed that will remove your sins. And then taking many steps to the mosque. That's why if you're in the masjid, every step while you're walking, angels are blessing you. And this is why it's the smartest thing, pray far, park far away. Then you could walk and all that time the angels are blessing you. Prophet said, "For every step you take, I give you a reward and I forgive one of your sins." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, came to the graveyard and said, "Peace be upon you, dwelling of believing people. We will all join you soon, if Allah wills." Then he said, "I would have loved to have seen our brothers." The companion said, "Aren't we your brothers, O Messenger of Allah?" He, peace be upon him, said, "You are my companions, and our brothers are those who have not yet to come." They said, "How will you know those who have not yet to come from your ummah, O Messenger of Allah?" He's, in other words, on the Day of Judgment. He said, "If you had an all-black horse that had white fur on its legs, which are we call Clydesdales today, wouldn't you be able to pick him out amongst other horses?" "Certainly," they said. "Likewise," said the Prophet ﷺ, "they will come with white light shining on the areas of their wudu. I will be present before them at the Hawd," which is the fountain in front of paradise. The Prophet has a fountain in front of paradise, in front of the gates of heaven. "But some people will be driven away from my fountain. I will say, 'Come here.' But the angels will say, 'No, they changed the religion after you.'" All right, so in this hadith, how are we described on the Day of Judgment? The Muslims are described and known as people who have bright white arms, bright white faces, white glowing hair, and bright feet. Okay, that's how they're known from the wudu. So the, in another hadith, the Prophet said, light is coming to you from the wudu, so do much wudu. Whenever you're angry, make wudu. Whenever you have doubts, make wudu. Whenever you're anxious, make wudu. Alright, so wudu is a really powerful thing. One must make wudu very slowly and carefully while pondering these matters and seeking forgiveness. He or she must not waste any water. We must visualize that we are about to stand before our Maker. We're not allowed to waste water in wudu, so whether the Prophet said, even if you're at an ocean, do not waste water. Okay, so don't turn the water on so that it makes a lot of noise and it's white. You know, you turn water on, there's so much water coming, it looks white. This is wrong. You should turn the water on just a little bit. That glass is the measurement of a mud. Of, like in the Arabs back in the day, they had measurements. That glass is the measurement of a mud. The Prophet used to make wudu with a glass. Okay. And he used to make a ghusl with four glasses, four mud, which is a saw. Okay. So we obviously, we use ridiculous amounts of water. It's absurd. We waste more water than people in Africa drink. All these kids dying because they have no water, right? We waste more water than they could ever hope to drink. So we have to be careful from that. You should turn the water on like it's a drop, like literally a string of water. That's the sunnah wudu, not to waste any water. And that should be our ethic in all things, not just in wudu. All right, so are there any comments or questions on this? Anyone have anything to say? All right, so let's stop here because the next chapter might be a little detailed. So this is the critical nature of wudu, inshallah. Next week we're off. We actually don't have class next week. Yeah, because we try to align we try to give a little breather. So we met, what, 4 or 5 times now? So we're due for a break. So we're taking a break next week. All the Safina Society classes are off, and then we'll get back together the week after that. All right, does anyone else have anything to say or want to add anything before we wrap up? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Waiting for the prayer after the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Can you clarify?
Sure. What does it mean, waiting for the prayer after the prayer? The act of waiting for the prayer when you're in the mosque, if you're just sitting in the mosque, just waiting to pray, you're under the blessing of Allah at that moment. At that moment, just the fact that you're waiting for the prayer to come in is an act of prayer. Okay, so the angels are there blessing you just for that act. And what he means here, waiting for the prayer after the prayer, that means you prayed one prayer and you stay in the mosque until the next prayer comes. So you're actually in a retreat, you're in seclusion and retreat for that that short period of time. And in London, I used to see in the Grand Mosque, the Central Mosque of London used to holds about 5,000 people, if you can imagine. The prayer line of the London Central Mosque holds about 400 people, just in the one line across. And in the summertime, the British are a bizarre people because they're just so penny thrift, like what's the word? They're so, not stingy, but they so don't want to spend money that they don't use air conditioning, they just use fans, right? Their stuff is not built with AC. So people used to take refuge in the mosque, because the mosque had AC, right? So people used to come in, pray dhuhr, and just wait in the mosque, rest. You can take, it's a permissible to take a nap. A lot of people used to take a nap in the mosque and just sit in the mosque waiting for the next prayer. Right? A lot of people used to do that. So that's what it means. Praying one prayer and then waiting the whole time in the mosque until the next prayer.
Yeah. I just think waiting to do the prayers. If you see in Kaaba, in Medina, or the mosque, people fall asleep And as soon as the adhan happens, they get up and they start praying.
If you slept such a light sleep that if you dropped something you would wake up, or you could still hear people talking, but you know when you're in that light sleep, yeah, you're like just nodding off. If you just nod it off, you don't have to make wudu. It's heavy sleep that requires wudu. Yeah. Like you just nod, like someone who sleeps on a bus. You see, like in transport, if I ever worked in New York City, you see people all the time sleeping, nodding off, sometimes standing even, they just nod off. That doesn't require wudu. Alright, if there's nothing else, then inshallah our tea is coming and our plates are coming now, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallah, alhamdulillah, wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.